Greetings again, brothers and sisters. It's Pastor Bob. And today, we begin a new series, simply called Job, the story of Job. From the Old Testament, from a group of books in the Old Testament that we call the wisdom literature. Basically, usually in the middle of the Bible, there's a set of books in there, from Psalms to Ecclesiastes to Proverbs to Job, that talk about life from a different perspective. And it takes some interpretation and some reflection to think about the story that's being told in relation to God and God's people. And that's how we should be looking at Job. Today, I'm going to offer you a little introduction to Job. And tomorrow, we'll actually just start reading the text. So today's the one day where we're not just going to read the text and let it speak for itself. We're going to give you a little background, taking a lot of our information from the wonderful text called Grasping God's Word, Grasping God's Word by J. Scott Duvall and J. Daniel Hayes. So let's just settle in today. We're going to learn a little bit about the book of Job, and then tomorrow we'll begin the story. So the story of Job is one of the better known stories in the Bible. You know, Christians are all celebrating when they come to Job in the Bible because they know that word, J-O-B, is not pronounced Job. It's pronounced Job. And it's the name of a character. Amen. You know, people throughout the centuries have been able to relate to this book. It's been an important book for many, many generations because it deals honestly with a topic that we all struggle with, tragic suffering in the world. Practically everyone who's ever lived, including all God's children, are touched at some point by inexplicable tragedy. And the haunting question that always lurks in the back of our minds for those who have been kicked in the gut by such a harsh tragedy is this: how do we make sense out of what has happened? How can I make sense of this in my life? And it's for those situations that Job was written. Indeed, we're going to look at Job as a counterbalance to another wisdom book called Proverbs, which you may be familiar with. In Proverbs, the world is rational and ordered. If we serve God faithfully, if we work hard, if we treat others correctly, we will have a blessed and prosperous life. Job's experience, however, is much different. He does all those good things that Proverbs commands. But instead of receiving the blessings, he enters a nightmarish world of dead children, economic ruin, endless physical suffering, and harsh criticism from close friends. Now, most of the time, we live in the world that Proverbs describes. But inevitably, we also spend time in the life of Job, hurting and questioning God. And although the story of Job is well known, grasping the story is not all that easy. The principles to be learned in this book don't jump off the page at you and slap you in the face. Job is very subtle. It's 42 chapters long. So there's a lot of subtlety in Job. One of the most important considerations whenever you read Job is understanding the literary context. Again, if you look at the book of Proverbs, it's comprised of mostly short, unrelated, proverbial statements, matter-of-fact statements about live well, be blessed. The book of Job is a story. I actually think of it as like a play being done, or even, if you will, a puppet show, where God and Satan are the puppeteers. And they're manipulating, if you will, for the sake of teaching us the life of one chosen person on earth named Job. Here's a quick outline of where we're going to go with the book of Job. It is 42 chapters long. And from the first chapter all the way into the second chapter, the first two chapters really in the book of Job are more narrative and less story. There's a challenge from Satan that God allows Satan to remove all of the earthly blessings in Job's life. Unknown to Job that this agreement has been set up. So Job loses his children, his material wealth. He's stricken with painful sores. His wife criticizes him. But Job maintains a strong faith, stating that, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Well, after the first couple chapters, we get into the meat of the story. Chapters 2 through really 37. This is the story of Job and his friends searching unsuccessfully for a rational answer to what's happening in Job's life. And these chapters make up the bulk of the book, but really they are the least well known. Job interacts with three friends throughout these chapters, all of whom are quote unquote wise individuals seeking to apply wisdom to life's events. So they observe Job's afflictions, which seem divine in origin, and thinking that God is moral and just, they conclude that it is obvious that Job is being punished by God for some great sin. And they accuse Job of this, and they tell him to repent. Job, however, knows that he has not committed any great sin. He is puzzled, confused by God's actions. Perhaps that happens to you sometimes. But he's also irritated by his friends' accusations. Job turns bitter. He accuses God of injustice in the way he runs the universe. He demands his day in court, wanting to stand before God, and he wants to present his case for his own innocence to God. One of the friends that we'll meet of Job's is Elihu. And Elihu spouts off his own wisdom to Job, indignant that Job would even think of questioning God's justice. He argues that God repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. That's a very common mindset, just as relevant then as it is now, as I like to say. Well, that's the whole big chunk of the middle of the book. And then we get to the end of the book, about chapters 38 through 46, those five chapters. God appears, and God answers Job's accusations. Remember, Job demanded an audience with God to question him about what has happened and how God runs the universe. And it's here in these chapters that God appears and Job gets his audience before God. But he soon discovers that God is the one who asks all the questions. In fact, he says to Job, just what do you know about running the universe, Job? Obviously a tinge of sarcasm. God does not answer Job's earlier accusations. But God does remind Job of his limitless divine knowledge and power in contrast to Job's narrow human limitations. Job realizes his big-mouthed mistake, and he repents. And that takes us to the final chapter in the book, chapter 42, in which Job's friends are rebuked and Job is restored. The style of writing returns to a narrative style, which goes back to the opening section and balances that out. God rebukes Job's three friends, and Job is vindicated before them. Note, however, that God will ignore the young Elihu altogether, dismissing him without comment. Job is then restored, but God never explains to him the reason for the entire ordeal. Some of the things we learn from the book of Job are about assumptions we make, and they're represented by the friends of Job, who on and on they go trying to explain why Job is being punished. They try to use what they call traditional wisdom. But of course, in God's cases, these are not always times for traditional wisdom. You see, they make two central assumptions that we all make when we try to figure God out. They assume that through their own wisdom, they have access to all the information they need to analyze the situation. And they assume that they can correctly understand the problem because of their wisdom. Both of those assumptions are wrong. The limitations of worldly wisdom are underscored. Working off wrong assumptions, as we often do, the friends make numerous mistakes. The truth of the situation is, Job's friends, so-called, sought to explain to him what he was going through, rather than comfort him through what he was going through. Comforting and explaining are quite different. And so, here's the conclusion to the introduction. Think of it this way. When the slats are kicked out from under our lives and seemingly senseless, heart-rending tragedy crashes into our world, the book of Job provides us with a place of refuge and a word of comfort. The book of Job tells us it is not wrong to cry out in anger and frustration to God. Remember, the Psalms taught us that as well. The book of Job tells us that there are probably no answers in the human realm to the why questions we have. Our focus in our grief should not be on the why, but rather on God and God's character. We should acknowledge that we do not understand tragedy, and we should try to trust in God's ability to run the universe, reaffirming that in the world to come, such suffering will not occur. And one more application of this, as you think of yourselves as Job, don't stop there. Also think of the friends in this story. In fact, in many ways, that will come up in your life more often than being Job himself. More often, you'll be the one who has friends or family that suffer a great tragedy. So another message of this story is about how to comfort others who are grieving because of tragedy. We should hurt and suffer with them. We should acknowledge that, along with Job, our understanding of the universe and how God works is limited. Thus, we should avoid those glib explanations that seek to rationalize and justify a tragedy. Our role as friends is not to explain or try to make sense of tragic events. Our role is to share in the grief and to remind our friends by our actions that we along with their Lord and Savior, love them deeply, and feel their pain. Well, that sets us up now for tomorrow in the beginning of the book of Job. We'll start at chapter 1, and as usual, we'll walk right through the book of Job. We'll be using the NIV translation, New International Version translation. And we hope that you enjoy. But for now, all blessings on your Monday. Amen.